Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is revealed, is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind passes over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And Father, we ask again, Lord, for your help by your Holy Spirit to show us the rich truths about who you are, Lord, and how you have most especially and preeminently revealed yourself to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Do it for your glory and for our sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This present world is a troubled place. We would agree with that. We don't have to look far. We watch the news, but even in our own lives, we know how we can get troubled about things. What are we to do when we do get troubled? Regardless of what the circumstances are, what is most important that we be found doing? Even in the good times, not just the difficult circumstances, but both in the good times, the prosperous times, and the difficult times, what are we to be found doing? We know that even in good times, we can be tempted to forget that every good thing is a gift from God. That everything that we truly enjoy in goodness that the Lord has created, as we enjoy these blessings in the way that he has created them, even then, if we're not mindful, we can forget and be tempted to cast our eyes upon the creation itself or our own giftedness that the Lord has given us and forget to bless the Lord. And especially, we know, in difficult times, how we can then be tempted to forget the grace of God's loving kindness that we know, that He has shown His people throughout the years over and over again. Well, what we see the psalmist doing here, it is written a psalm of David, so I have to take their word for it that it's a psalm of David. In this particular psalm that he penned down, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Who is he talking to? He's talking to himself. Have you ever talked to yourself? I find myself speaking out loud when nobody's around. I think most of the time I'm speaking to the Lord, but sometimes I have to talk to myself. So I've got to remind myself of some things, of what I know to be true. Now, it's really the Lord who's doing that. But we see here, don't we, the example of taking control of yourself and not allowing your emotions to carry you away and forget the truths that you know. Now, there's a similarity, it seems, that Psalm 104 may be a part of 103. And if it is, it could be an even longer psalm. But it's placed here as two separate ones. But the difference is that Psalm 104 starts off the same way with that expression, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and it ends in the same way, as you see in 104, verse 35, at the end of it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." But the difference there is when you look back at Psalm 104, verse 1, it goes on then and says, "O Lord my God, you are very great." So the difference there is the psalmist is in 104 speaking expressly to the Lord in his worship, in his praise. But here in Psalm 103, the psalmist appears to be speaking to his own self, his own soul. David knew the importance of preaching the good news about God to his own soul. We have to be found doing the same thing at times as we go through life, as we go day by day. As we do that together, we remind each other of what God's Word says, and in our homes, we do that, parents, to their children and to each other, and even children to the parents sometimes. My children have had to remind me more than once, "Daddy, that doesn't sound like what you know." Well, even as we go and we're not around another brother or sister in Christ, the Word of God is there in our hearts and minds, and we have to be mindful so that we do not become despondent and downcast and start looking like or believing the world. And here in verse 1, he begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This word "bless," it gives a picture of kneeling or praising. And so we have this picture of the soul kneeling before the Lord and praising God for His blessings. And as we see here, he goes on and says, "And all that is within me, bless His holy name." His soul. He's speaking about the inner man. A soul is a word that is used in at least a couple of different ways in Scripture. One, because there are even places in Scripture where it can refer to an animal. So in places it's used just merely as life, but then it's also used in the more distinctive way in which we are connected to it, of our soul being created in the image of God and being expressive of who we are as a person in relation to the Lord. And the Lord gives us commands. We know where he tells us the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And there's times when mind and heart are used to mean the same thing, and it's the same way, the soul and the spirit. And we wonder, what are the distinctions? Well, I can't tell you. I just sum it up to think about it like this, as the New Testament talks about the inner man. That is, who we really are. Because at the core of who we really are, we believe something. Or we don't believe something. At the core of every person, in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, there are things that you really believe. But what is it that we really believe? And so the psalmist is helping us to be mindful of the fact why it is good to memorize Scripture at times. You read Scripture, it's good to hide God's Word in your heart that you may not sin against the Lord. It's good to hide God's Word in your heart that you may He says here, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Exodus, and how the Lord reveals his name. And we know in Scripture that the Lord reveals himself by giving different names. About himself, and it seems to be for the purpose of helping us to understand who God is in his glory and what God will do in his wisdom and his power. God wants us to know who he is, and so he expresses who he is at times in with names. But the most inclusive name and the most special name, it seems to be, the one that God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3 here. I will read verses 10 through 15, where God tells Moses, therefore come now, in verse 10, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. You see, he's wanting, the Lord is wanting him to think about what he's going to do. One of his works. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my name of the Lord that he has expressed already in his word and wants us to remember that how important it is for us to remember. Of some of those benefits, he says, who pardons all your iniquities. Into chapter 6. As the Lord revealed himself to his people and wanted them to know certain things, and as we think about how we live our lives now, being mindful to not forget the benefits of the Lord and who the Lord is and his grace and his mercy towards us, that there are things that the Lord calls us to be about. And in this context here in Deuteronomy 6, I read verses 1 through 15, and along the way we'll see certain things that are still important for us to remember to do today, to live our lives. He says in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes." Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall walk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord. Any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Now, the Lord was serious about this. Now, we today know that we're not called to do all of the things that he had commanded the nation Israel to do at this time. But these things that he has called them to do in the way of obeying his commands, those things that we do still find in the Word of God in the New Testament to us, we are to do. For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, Jesus says, is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We are still to rightly fear the Lord. We are to worship the Lord as his people have always been told. And given the desire to do that now, we enjoy doing it. Because we know that when there are those times when we can become despondent or frustrated or fear things going on in our lives and in this world, we must do what the psalmist tells us to do and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm not going to listen to the lies of Satan and in this world. I'm going to believe the Lord. I am going to believe that he, like he delivered his people out of slavery from Egypt, he has delivered me from the slavery of sin. Though I still know that residue within this fallen body, I look forward to the resurrection one day where I will be eternally in the glory of his, the bliss of his glory. But until that day, bless the Lord, O my soul. But you can look at Deuteronomy 8, and it's a similar passage, but there are some differences. Maybe this psalmist was thinking about these as well in Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 14, where Moses wrote, all the commandments that I am commanding you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. You see, there are times when the Lord will test us today. He wants us to know. You see, the Lord knows what's in our heart. The Lord knows what we truly believe. He wants us to know and be assured of our faith in him. You see, he doesn't want us to doubt. He's not trying to trip us up. But he doesn't want us to deceive ourselves either. He wants us to be assured of his word, of his promises. In verse 3, he goes on, he says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You see, we're all hungry and thirsty for something, aren't we? Oh, yes, naturally, food and water. And oh, there are those things of the soul that without the grace of God, we'll go after to fulfill those other desires that we have. But he goes on and writes, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. He was teaching them. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him and the Lord your God, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will lack, you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Here goes the warning again. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The warning's still there, church. The Lord's delivered us. He's going to take us into the promised land. But we're on our way home still. The warning's there. Lest we find ourselves prosperous and we forget what the Lord has done by delivering us from the bondage and the power of sin, forgiven us. You see, he reminds them already there in verse 3, who pardons your iniquity. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. It strikes me that even then, God's people knew the reality of the forgiveness of their sins. As we've already read there in verse 12, as he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's saying that before the coming of Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. But you see, they were going by the word of God. They believed what God had already promised that he would do. We see the gospel, don't we? Even going back into Genesis 3, when the Lord is the one who slays an animal and covers them with clothing because we can't cover ourselves. And throughout the years, God's people. Seed into the world who is Christ to redeem us. And what the psalmist here is mindful of what we've just read from Deuteronomy, that we remember the works of God. We are called to be mindful of who the Lord is, to bless the Lord, O my soul. Do not forget your Creator. Do not forget your sustainer. Do not forget your Savior. Yes, there are things that God has created to enjoy that strengthen us. But oh, the greatest blessing is to know Him, to know the forgiveness of our sins and to walk with Him, regardless of the highs and the lows of this walk that we have still in this fallen world. We were called to love Him and to fear Him, to worship Him, to trust Him and obey Him. These are things that strengthen the soul when we find ourselves remembering who the Lord is and what He has done. It strengthens our hearts and our minds to continue in His ways. The psalmist goes on there in verses 6 and 7 where he mentions Moses. He says, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. And note how he goes on there in verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. And that caused me to remember what Moses wrote, as he mentions Moses here, back in Exodus. You look back there again in chapter 33. Exodus 33. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, is here Moses is after the people that God has delivered out of Egypt, and they have Moses went up to the top of the mountain to receive the word of God, and the people have begun to worship God in their own way and commit idolatry. And so this angers the Lord. And so we see there in chapter 33, if you look at verses 1 through 4 first, says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, because you and are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. The scripture goes on and tells us some other things, but you look down at verse 12, and it says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. We'll continue reading down through this chapter through 34, verse 9. In verse 13, he continues, now, therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. And so he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went to Mount Sinai. So the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low. He was blessing the Lord. He was praising the Lord, to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. This is what the writer of this psalm knew. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. That is good news. Yet, he says, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Then where did David get his hope? And how can anyone have hope? When we all know that we are guilty of our sin before a holy God, we look to Romans chapter 3. If you'll turn there, we see both the bad news and the good news together. In Romans chapter 3, I begin reading in verse 10, and I'll read down through 26. In verse 10, Romans 3, it begins, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You see, they do not revere the Word of God. They do not take the Word of God as being more important and preeminent than anyone else's word. Verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." You see, the blessedness of God's law is good because it shows us. First of all, it shows us what God is like. And then it shows us that we're not like that. And the law must be honored. And those who are guilty face the penalty, which is death. Most preeminently, spiritual death, separated from God, which has happened to all. And eternally, separation from God in hell. Things that the world despises. The world also despises this next part, even the good news that comes. Paul goes on and writes Romans 3, verse 21, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through redemption, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." We have the bad news and the good news together in that passage. And so we see that just as we are guilty of our sins and we are made righteous by faith alone in Christ alone, so too was the ones who, before the coming of Christ, believed the promises that God had made concerning our salvation, that there is no salvation apart from the shedding of blood. And one day, the seed would come. But David here already was aware and knew of the reality that in verse 12, that his transgression had been removed as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? When you think about direction. If you keep going east and somebody else keeps going west, they're never going to meet up. And this is what the Lord has done for us in Christ Jesus. He has separated, He has removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. We will never meet up with the guilt of our sin in Christ Jesus again. We have our iniquities, as He has already pointed out in verse 3, pardoned through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, though the psalmist knew this, he knew the reality of the forgiveness of his sins. He knew of the sacrifices that the Lord had commanded them to sacrifice. There was still mystery to how God would do this. But there was clarity in the fact that God would do it. And we're told in the New Testament, for example, in Luke, if you'll turn over there, Luke chapter 24, and other places as well, but one of the most outstanding places that we see it in Luke chapter 24 is in verse 27, that text where we see after the death of Christ, and even after His resurrection, but some that did not know that He had truly been raised from the dead. And there were two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we see there of how despondent they were and discouraged. And then we see as Jesus approaches them and begins walking with them and talking with them and listening to them. And then in verse 27, it says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures." And then again, as the Lord made His appearance to other disciples, we find further down in Luke 24, if you look at verse 44, it says, "Now He said to them, 'These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and He said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you, that is the Holy Spirit, but you are to stay in this city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And you note there how in verse 44 He says that talking about all things which were written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And here we see David knowing that his iniquities were pardoned, that his transgressions had been removed. Not because of the blood of the bulls and goats, but because of the blood of Christ, because of the promise that God had made to His people. And again in John, we see how the religious leaders of the Jews continued to question Him and mock Him and desire to see Him embarrassed or rejected by others. And he says here in John 5, he tells them in verse 39, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me." And he says, "And you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life." Can that be said of you today? That you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you've never come to Christ. Oh, dear one, if you have not come to Christ, I urge you, believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and know and understand the work that God has accomplished in him. And back here in Psalm 103, verse 12, as it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He goes on and says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. You see, the Lord, he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. We have to be mindful of that too. We are in complete dependence upon the Lord. And the Lord is the one who keeps us. This is why we're told here, the psalmist expresses, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, he knows his weakness. We have much to bless the Lord for in his gracious provision in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as well, we have much to bless the Lord for in acknowledging his sovereign rule. So we are called to bless the Lord for his sovereign rule. We see there in verses 19 through 22, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. You know, there's never really been a time when God did not rule. God is eternal. There has never been a time when God did not rule, that God was not on his throne. He is eternally holy, he is eternally good, and he's always ruled in righteousness. But I ask you, do you live in that reality? Do you live with that awareness that God is on his throne, that God is ruling every day? To be honest with you, there's some moments when I allow myself to forget it, and my soul becomes troubled, and I have to do what the psalmist is telling us to do here and tell my soul to bless the Lord. He is still ruling and reigning over all things. He goes on in verse 20 and says, bless the Lord, you his angels. Now he begins this outward proclamation. However this might be, I don't understand, but he says, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. You see, the angels know that the Lord rules over all. That is, the holy angels who have not been cast away, but even the fallen angels know this. But here I think he's speaking expressly about and to the holy angels who still obey the voice of God's word. They obey the word of God. And then in verse 21, we see how he acknowledges that they do the will of God. He says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. And then in verse 22, we see how we are all included in this. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. And we're all included in the works of God, aren't we? God has created us. We are not here by any other way or for any other reason except for by the doing of God. He has created us, and we are here even in this moment, in this very time, in this very place, by the providence of God. And so wherever we are in our lives, in these days, in these times, will we not desire to do the will of God and seek to know him better and to walk in his ways, to hear his word, that we may know his will and to know him better? Because this is how we continue to know him better. And it is by the power of God's word that the Holy Spirit shows us things and leads us. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. There is a well-known verse, Hebrews 4 verse 12, but I want to back up and read all of chapter 4, because this helps us to think about what's going on there in verse 12 when it talks about the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we find, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works,' and again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again affixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had been said before, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." Now comes verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, just as the psalmist wrote, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," we find that we still have these troubles within us. And we do not know what they are from at times, and we do not know what to do about these troubles. But see, the Word of God, this is what the Word of God does. The Holy Spirit takes the Word about Christ and who He is and our sin and the reality of why we have trouble in our soul. And the Word of God is so precise, it can make it even a distinction, as it says, as far as the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Again, I don't know the distinctions between those things, but the point is that God's Word will show you accurately what is going on and who the Lord is. But He calls you, just as he did then, "Today, do not harden your hearts." And if you are here today and you cannot join the psalmist and say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," Because no matter what your age is, if you are an elder, or if you are 5 years old, we all know the trouble of our soul at times. My friend, the only place where you will find rest for your soul is to come to Jesus Christ. You see, we are just as those that David was writing about. Oh, yes, those who keep his covenant are blessed, but who can keep the covenant? There is one, Jesus Christ. He has kept it. He has fulfilled the law of God. And he rules and reigns today in righteousness, and he delights in saving sinners. Oh, if you are here today, and if you have not found rest for your soul, believe the gospel. You say, what must I do? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I think it was Augustine. I've read and heard the quote at different times, and I think it was Augustine who said, the soul of man is restless till he find his rest in thee. And we have that wonderful passage in Matthew where we read of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You see, he's the one that has to teach you. He says, come alongside him, join him with his yoke, be connected to him, and he will lead you and guide you. He says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is how we do it. This is how we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember, Christ has died in your place. He has pleased God in all of his righteous, holy law. Jesus says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, how do I come to him? By faith. By believing the word of God. You see, this is the same thing that the saints of old did, as we're just reading. This is what we do. Bless the Lord. Remember his works. As we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are remembering who God is in his compassion and mercy. We are remembering his works. This is what we know, his mercy and grace in Christ. We know the forgiveness of our sins. We know his loving kindness and his compassion towards us. The Lord is so very generous. He is so good in giving us everything of himself and his Son and the promise of his Spirit. What shall you do? What shall I do? We do what the psalmist tells us here. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Continue remembering his works, proclaiming his works, proclaiming his ways. Amen. So, Father, we ask that you would now continue to lead us, and may your word, O God, rest upon our hearts and minds and lead us and strengthen us to do your will, O God, to love you, to rightly fear you, to trust you and obey you and to walk in your ways, to encourage one another in the faith, and to proclaim you in all the earth, God, that you may be glorified. We may be strengthened and edified and built up as we look forward to your calling us home. Lead us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.